This beautiful day, if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, I'm going to begin in Genesis. Genesis, the second chapter. A very interesting and much debated verse for many, many centuries. But I hope it's been a good afternoon for you. We've got some didn't make it back this evening. I understand Barbara had to go to Dallas or Rockwall to see Cheryl about some things. So, but we're glad you're with us. I hope it's been a good day for you. Wait a minute, make sure this thing. No, that's not working. All right, I'll just speak up here. All right, thank you so much for being with us. Look with me in Genesis, the second chapter, and I give it to you just for something, because I know you probably quote it, but the Lord makes a blunt statement to Adam and Eve. He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And that's just such a blunt statement. And, I've often wondered, I wonder if they understood what he meant when he said die. What would have gone through their minds. And most of the time when you and I talk about death, we talk about somebody passing away, and we have their funeral a few days later, and they're buried in the cemetery, and we go on our way. And that's true. That's exactly right. But it's just interesting, as if you start running down some text, there's a lot of other deaths that are talked about in the Bible. And I've been thinking about it for a couple of weeks, or maybe a few weeks, because it seems like it's one of these things you probably could do in a class, but I didn't want to do a class for several months on death. So I thought we'd just try to do it in a sermon, and just do it that way. When death comes, we think first of all of the idea of death, and we think of those statements like Job made in Job 14 and verse 14, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes." And as I said, that's the way people, we think of death. It's the passing away of a person. There's something inflicted on a person. Gary, I think there's something in this podium up here that caused you to cough. But as I said, there are different ways of looking at it and different passages that I think would be helpful. Although the idea of death is predominant throughout the Bible, the word death appears 342 times, the word die 300 times, and the word dead 331 times. And it's all of those passages, like we know, like in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. But it's spoken about hundreds of times. And I thought about it would be good to look at the different things that maybe death is being described as doing, if we would, it might be helpful for us. So we just take Genesis, the second chapter, and we'll just look at, first of all, Adam and Eve. And that they would disobey. He told them, "In the day that you partake of it, in the day that you eat of this tree," he said, "you shall not eat of this tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, what happened there when they did eat of the tree? Did they die that day? That's an interesting question, because that kind of begins the story of how you run it down in the rest of the Bible. And so when we read this, just this statement, the Lord has sent them forth from the Garden of Eden, it would suggest to you what happened to them is they disobeyed God, ate of the fruit, and they died that day. Because when you read later on in the second and third chapter, that God drove them out of the garden. You remember down the last verse, the last couple of verses, or the last verse of chapter 3. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of garden, the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And so what we have here is the separating of God and man here, which is generally what we have is the word death. A separation has been made, whether it's between God and man or whether it's in a lot of other ways that we read about in the Bible. But it's where it happens, and it did happen. They suffered a separation from God, and they began to physically die. Although they would live for hundreds of years, they would finally die. And look with me over in the New Testament. You're following along also. Romans, the 5th chapter, and we read down at about verse 12. This is one verse about Adam's death and Eve's. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And what happens is that man was separated from God, not to be in his fellowship, not to be in his graces, not to be around him, accepted to him. And that separation, this being sent forth from the garden, man began to physically die. And they died that day. He sent them out in that sense that there was a separation from them, and they never came back. And you wish you had so much more about the story. But let me suggest you another one that goes right along with when one becomes a sinner. If you're there with me, look, and we just looked in Romans, the 5th chapter, look at Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans 6. And we read down at begin with me in verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants or slaves to obey, you are that one slave who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And we talk about here a life being lived in disobedience to God or in fellowship with God, but it leads either to sin and death, or it leads to obedience, which leads to righteousness. There's, again, this idea of when death comes, it's not just they drop dead right then and they had their burial. It's that their life goes on, but they're not in fellowship with the Lord. Look with me over in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Paul describes it this way. Just begin in verse 1 with me. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And again, that's that attitude that we see back in the Garden of Eden, that he was demanding of them, don't do this, because in the day you do it, you'll die. And they were dismissed, they were put out, and there was no fellowship between them ever again. And yet here, Paul is making that very same thought about us. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, how were we dead then? Well, we were separated from God. There was no fellowship with us whatsoever. That's not physically dead. That would be a separation, all right? But this is a different kind of separation, a separation with regard to fellowship, one that could not be maintained, that God would not accept us. Let me look at another one with you. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And we look down at verse 4. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And he's talking about that which would keep us separated from God. Ephesians 6 would tell us that we were to be those who obey, and whatever we obeyed, we enjoyed the fellowship between the two, but if we obeyed sin, it would not be helpful to us, and we would not be able to be in God's presence. In becoming a sinner, one separates themselves from God. And that's living, God describes it as living in death, to be banished from Him. That sin is lawlessness and that will not be condoned. Look back with me again. Another passage that you know back in the Old Testament, Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Look at the separation that he's talking about here. Isaiah 59, you've probably read this one before. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips with spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversities." There's that idea again, just separation from God. Separation not just from the garden, but separation here. God will not have fellowship with us. And we are living under condemnation at this very time. And that's the difficult part of it. When one becomes a sinner, I guess if you could take it a step further, there's another way you can say it. When one begins to, another idea, look with me over the book of Proverbs. When someone begins to follow what they think is right, look with me over there in Proverbs, the 14th chapter. And this goes right along with the idea of being dismissed by God. And the way I wrote it, I couldn't write it all out. But when a person starts to follow what it seems to be right, and in Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 12, you've read this one before. And also it talks about this is the way death relates to us. Proverbs 14, verse 12. "There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is what? The ways of death." And just because we say, well, I think this would be all right, or I think this would be good, it seems like it's right, and yet not realize that this is something that leads us in the pathway of destruction and death. And if you go over and you read in the 16th chapter, verse 25, he says the same verse over again. Remember Naaman, when you look, well, you don't have to go over there, but over in 2 Kings, the fifth chapter, the prophet had told him when he had come to the prophet. The prophet says, "Go dip in the River Jordan, and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy." And what does he do? He explodes. Really, he's upset about it. But one of the key points that you read there is he said, "Behold, I thought he would come out and do something and wave his hand here and make some kind of statement and I would be healed of this leprosy." But the point was, I thought this. And that wasn't the truth at all. And he almost messed up, didn't he? By not going and doing what the prophet had told him to do. And finally, a servant of his told him, certainly that's what you need to do. If he told you to do something else, you'd probably do it. Just the standard idea of today that we hear from people that many, that it just seems right. This is what I want to do. And you think your warning bells ought to go off. Just ding, 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 ding. Just think of Naaman. Naaman was in that very position. And if you go and read the last verse of the book of Judges, the last verse of the book of Judges, and it's just an amazing statement. How to end a book. Judges, the 21st chapter and verse 25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." That was not good. How violent must the society have been they had at that time? And it was. It was tremendously violent. Very much like ours. Today, people are just about doing what they want to do, and if they can get away with it, it becomes more violent. But there's this idea that we start with Adam and Eve told, "Do not eat of this tree, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And they did. They were dismissed from the garden. But the word death carries that idea of being separated from God when they just become a sinner. They just disobey God. Or when they begin to follow things they think is right. That's not a good idea at all. But then, another way, and the fourth one, is when one becomes a Christian. Isn't it? That same idea of death is involved there. Go back with me to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. And let's see. Yeah, look, let's start with verse 1. Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Look what he says there. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And all of a sudden it's turned around, isn't it? Instead of walking into fellowship with death or sin and being guilty of death, we turn around and walk away from the guilt of the world, the guilt of our sins, and come to the Lord as He would have us to come to Him. And well, continue with me there. Sorry about my voice. Verse 2 again. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And look at the pictures he's using through here. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Which becomes an interesting thought about the death He died. It was a physical death, but He was the Son of God. And there's just tremendous thoughts of that. Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Oh, what a great passage. And he's talking about all through there, the people that are in fellowship with the Lord are those, as the Bible would describe them, have died. Died to what? Well, not died physically, but they have died to the sinful world. They've accepted the truth of the gospel and begun to believe in it to such a degree they're willing to live it and be the people that God would have them to be. And it's described as having died with the Lord to be in fellowship with Him. Look over the next chapter, the seventh chapter. Romans, the seventh chapter, and we'll just read one verse there. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now he's talking about us being married to somebody. There's a lot of pictures going on there. But he's using this picture of death to talk about separation, but a determination to deal with God in faithful terms, a desiring to be with God, brings us to the death of that world of sin and sorrow. And that the gospel becomes us. And in becoming a Christian, we separate ourselves from our past sins, we obey the Lord, begin to walk with Him. And over in 2 Corinthians, you remember that passage over, 2 Corinthians, about verse 14. Paul has to plead with the Corinthian brethren there. He said, we have separated ourselves from the world. Let's maintain that. Look, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We got to maintain that. And the idea of death becomes interesting the more you think about it, the way it is used. Let me suggest to you another. Not only that fact that when we become Christians, but when Christians live in a worldly fashion, right? In 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter. 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter. And we read down at about verse 6, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. He says he's talking about some of the widows now, but he makes a statement that's applicable to all of us. He says, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And so we've got this situation where we got somebody who's a child of God, and they've given up on the Lord, serving the Lord, and now they've gone back to being described as being dead, separate from the Lord. Even that idea. Look over with in James, the fifth chapter. James, the fifth chapter, and verse 19 and 20. He's talking about brethren there. And he's giving them a warning also. James 5, begin with me, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is the idea then he's talking about death. And I don't think he's talking about physical death there. He might be, but it seems like he's talking about being once again severed from the Lord. The Lord is holy and righteous and will not fellowship that which is ungodly. And we recognize all of these shades of death are applied at different circumstances to different people. Go back with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul's talking to the Roman brethren. He says in Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans, the 8th chapter, look at verse 5 with me. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He's using these terms all through here, and there's just the concern that we have to have with our thinking. Now back in the Garden of Eden, God just said, you don't eat of that tree. But he's talking to us, about how we're thinking. And maybe how we look at the world around us and how we think about our service to God and what it means to be a blood-bought child of God. And as a result, he has to tell the Roman brethren to be carnally minded. Carnally means fleshly minded. It's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look with me back in Luke, the 15th chapter. Parable of the prodigal son. And probably could look at the others, but I'm depending on you having read the story before and you know the story and how the son who comes back is described. Luke, the 15th chapter, and we'll read down verse 20. The father saying in verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. And that when his son was over there in the far country in a hog pen, to the father he's dead, gone. But he got things straightened out, and he comes back, and now he's alive, and they begin to make merry. And, of course, the elder son turns out to be kind of a problem, and the story ends with dad outside with the elder brother, and they haven't worked things out. But look down with me at verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." It just interests me the way we can use the word death. And throughout the Bible, the word death many times may apply to our fellowship more often than physically dying, which is something that is important. It would almost take us back to that picture of Isaiah, the 59th chapter, talking about, he said, "I can't have any fellowship with you. You're my people, but I'm not going to do that." Well, let me suggest to you a sixth one. When the spirit leaves the body. That's getting pretty close to what we would think about, isn't it? In James 2, but look how James uses it. James 2nd chapter, he's talking about faith, but he's talking about also the spirit of the body. James, the second chapter, in verse 24, "You see then a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Isn't it amazing that the only time the Bible ever says faith only is when it's saying we're not justified by faith only. And how many millions of people believe we're justified by faith only? Verse 25, "Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out?" Verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The body without the spirit is what we understand when we talk about death. The spirit has left the body, and the body is just now nothing but a bag of dust. And in a few years, it'll be back to that. But he's making the point there, as we understand that the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. And that's the whole thing he's been talking about. Back up to, we're still in James 2nd chapter, verse 17. Let's back up to verse 17. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And yet that may not be what people think about when they think, "I believe in Jesus." But James would say, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, works of obedience, works that move us to grow and become nurtured more in the understanding of the will of the Lord, is dead. Verse 18, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Dead. Inactive. Inanimate. Won't be there. And let me suggest to you, number 7. When death comes, when at the final judgment people are lost, that's death. We understand that. Over in 2 Thessalonians, I like the verse there that Paul used there. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, he talks about, let's see, begin verse 7. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Verse 8, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Punished with everlasting destruction. We could go over to Revelation and read over in the 20th chapter. There's some pictures there like that. But this is just a epistle that Paul's writing to some Thessalonian brethren. He tells them what the forever, unending punishment will be for those who are not pleasing to the Lord. Eternal separation from the Lord is described as death. We go over there to the 20th chapter and read that. Death is not as bad in many ways as what people think. We have to die to live. There's so many of those things in Christianity that's like that. We like Paul's statement in Philippians in the first chapter. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that changes our whole mind about stopping and thinking about how's he using death there or the word die. That being released from this body is a gain to be in the very presence with the Lord. And to be prepared to die is the true gem. Being prepared at any time to face death, just like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And to keep always, to keep dying, to be ready. Look with me in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, that great chapter where Paul ends this letter. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And as he described his life with him facing the obvious death that cannot be too far away, he said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a tremendous thought. To have the mind of the Apostle Paul to recognize, I'm ready to go. That's what he was saying. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And I'm that person that's ready to go and be with my Lord. Death, in a lot of ways, it's not that bad. But then on the other hand, death can be very bad. So we need to recognize what death we're talking about. Our death may be the greatest blessing we ever had on this old long life on this earth. And we've gone to be with the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or it may be that which is what we don't want to hear. You're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ. If you're not right with God, you need to get right with Christ. If you don't understand that gospel, Jesus just simply said, go into all the world and preach that gospel. Believe who he is, what he is, and what his will is. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What wonderful words. We've heard them so many times in our life, we almost say them without stopping to think about it. The wonderfulness of the gospel of Christ. We need to be right with God at all times and prepared always. Say, Lord, I'm ready. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come? We stand and sing.